It is truly a privilege to be able to preach on Easter Sunday. On one hand, it's the easiest Sunday to prepare for because your subject is already laid out for you. On the other hand, it's the hardest because it's probably the most important subject out there. So, with that said, it is a privilege to be up here. Our text this morning is Acts chapter 2. Verse 22 through 24 is kind of where we'll start from, and then we'll work our way out from there. Resurrection Sunday. If you're wondering, the songs that we've just sang are Friday night songs, the cross. Today is Resurrection Sunday, and you don't have Resurrection Sunday without Friday night. And that's our thought this morning, as we sing about the cross, sing about what Jesus has done, and then after the sermon, we'll sing about the victory Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday, together and celebrate. Let me pray, and we will get started. Father, what power, what glory, what magnificence that you've shown on this morning. By your word, by your hand, you have defeated death, defeated sin, and made it possible for us to be adopted as your children, to call you Father, to approach you, all because of Jesus. So God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that those of us who know you are clothed in his righteousness. We stand and sit here as if we've not sinned at all because of Christ. So we thank you for Jesus. I ask God that as I preach, as I speak, that you would speak through me, that my words would be clear, that I would make your name great. My thoughts would be organized. And God, that if there's anything that comes out of my mouth that is not true, that is not right, they would fall from our ears to be remembered no more. We want your will to be done this morning as we celebrate what you have done. So I pray this. I plead all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Resurrection Sunday is the climax, is the culmination of God's plan A. It is the time, the moment where God's plan A comes together. And my aim this morning, what I'm aiming at, is to prove to you, is to show you that this Resurrection Sunday has been God's plan A from the beginning. We're not going to survey all of Scripture if you were at Secret Church like David Platt did Friday night, because I don't have the mind for that. But we will, I pray and I hope that I have proved it to you this morning. There isn't a day more important that has more of an impact than Resurrection Sunday. Our lives can be forever changed through Resurrection Sunday. There's no day like it. It is that important. And here's two reasons why it's that important. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 real quick. Get your finger in Acts chapter 2, because that's where we'll come back to. 1 Corinthians 15. We use the words of Paul to prove, just for a moment, and we'll come back to this verse in a little bit, just to prove for a moment the importance of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have Paul's full argument about the importance of the resurrection. I just want to show you a couple verses. Start reading in verse 13 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. It says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been risen. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Useless, pointless. Like chasing smoke. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. There is no hope for you and I if Christ has not been raised. So we have the words of Paul here, who wrote most of the New Testament. We also have the words of Jesus, and we'll find it in Matthew 28, verse 6, where the angel at the tomb where Nathan just read about to the kids speaks to the women. The women go to prepare Jesus' body. And the angel says to them, "He is not here, for he has risen as he said, being Jesus. Come see the place where he lay." Now, here's why this is important. Because if the resurrection didn't happen as Jesus said it happened, then all of Jesus' teachings are not true. Then we drop all of Jesus' teachings because Jesus taught that he would raise again. Now, this is important also because Jesus gives us promises in Scripture. If we can't cling to these promises, then there's nothing to celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. So those two things, Paul's words and Jesus' words and Jesus' teachings, make Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, very important. Now, I want to talk about you for a minute. Some of you guys are here because you come to Christ Family Church regularly. Some of you are here because family has come into town and you want to take them to church. Some of you are here because it's your religious activity to come to church on Easter Sunday. Some of you are here and you don't even know why you're here. You're just here. I want you to do one of two things this morning. I want you to either receive what I give you this morning, receive the Word of God, receive the truth of God, receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, or reject it. Those are your only two choices this morning. You can only receive it or you can only reject it. Now, of course, I want you to receive it. I want you to receive the truth of God this morning. But whether you are been a Christian for 50 years or you're not a Christian at all, you have a choice to make. And I want you to receive the truth of God. You cannot be neutral this morning. You cannot avoid the truth of God this morning. You cannot ignore Resurrection Sunday this morning. So receive it. Receive it this morning, the truth of God, as we walk through Scripture. And to be honest with you, if this is your first time here, if this is the first time being at church on Easter Sunday, I want you to come back. I don't want you to come back to Christ Family Church necessarily, but I want you to come back because the Holy Spirit spoke to you, because the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to the truth of God's Word. That's what we want to see happen. So I want you to receive the truth of God's Word this morning. In my studying this week, I learned that the resurrection, the doctrine of resurrection, the teaching of Resurrection Sunday is a greatly ignored truth. It's a greatly ignored truth. We talk about the cross. We sing about the wonderful cross. We talk about Jesus taking our sins and paying it all for us. We talk about us being made righteous because of Christ. But what we miss is we miss the resurrection that makes all of that possible. And so it's a doctrine that gets missed. And I pray that that's not the case here. I pray that we lift up Jesus, the victory over death, Easter Sunday. But the truth is, it gets ignored often. So as we study, as we go through here, celebrate the truth of God's Word. If you are a Christian, I'm not going to tell you anything new. I'm not going to tell you anything you haven't heard. If you've read Scripture at all, it'll be right out of Scripture. Celebrate, revel in it, soak in it this morning. And if you don't know Jesus, if you're not a child of God, hear, listen, and ask God to speak. Acts chapter 2. We're going to read verse 22 through 24, and then we'll just kind of dig through it. Verse 22. Now, a little background here real quick. This is Peter preaching his first sermon at Pentecost, days after Jesus ascended into heaven weeks after Jesus died on the cross. So here's Peter in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Plan A. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Let me just stop there for a second. Now, the reason why I told you this is days after the ascension and weeks after the resurrection is this is the same Peter who denied Jesus three times and one of the same disciples who fled and hid after Jesus died, after he was buried. Okay, and now he is poking at the religious leaders of Israel and saying, this Jesus whom you crucified. He's making a statement to them. He's being bold because the Word of God and because of the Holy Spirit moving. Verse 24. And here's our Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now, in verse 22, it starts with men of Israel. And Peter, preaching to the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Just because it says men of Israel does not mean it's not true for you and for me. Okay? Just because Peter is speaking to the religious leaders in Israel 2,000 years ago does not make it less true for you and I. Okay? I want to make sure I'm not going to dig through Scripture any deeper than that, but I want you to understand, just because it says men of Israel does not mean it does not apply to you and to me. I want you to look at this language in verse 23. This language, it says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Now, some would teach that foreknowledge is God looking down the chasm of time and seeing what happens and then backing up and saying, okay, I need to do this. Kind of like a DVR. You know, Jesus is sitting on his sofa or God is sitting on his sofa and he's like, let's see what those guys in Delano are going to do in 2012. Oh, well, I got to make a plan. I got to put some things together for them. That is not the case. Foreknowledge here is an intimate knowledge, basically birthed out of God. So we have the definite plan of God here. God making plan A. And plan A starts with creation. You and I were created in the image of God. We were created as image bearers of God, as worshipers of God. That was our main intention. That was our purpose for being on earth, was to bring glory and honor to God. That was Adam and Eve's main purpose. God did not make them because He was lonely. God did not make them because He needed them. God created man to bring glory to Himself. And here's the truth. The darkest chapter in all of Scripture is Genesis chapter 3. It's where the fall occurs. It's where Adam and Eve, and you know the story, the kind of cartoon story of Eve eating the apple and passing it on to Adam, and they eat the apple, they disobey God. Well, that little story there is a story of truth. The impact, though, ripples through time and through eternity. We have been cursed because of the choice of Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve chose to worship not God, but worship themselves, to make a decision for themselves instead of a decision for God. So this ripple effect changed them and changed us. We no longer can worship God on our own. We no longer can be image bearers of God and reflect His glory. We no longer can do any of that because of the ripple effect of sin and the choice of Adam and Eve. We now are worshipers of ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2, we go to Ephesians chapter 2 quite often. And Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, some of us, it reminds us of who we are who we were before Jesus Christ entered our lives. Some of you here this morning, this may be you right now. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." This idea of dead isn't just a... You're not just sick. You just don't have a problem. You just don't have an issue. You're dead. We were dead before Christ. I read a sermon this week from Charles Spurgeon. If you don't know who he is, look him up. He's a pretty incredible guy. He's dead, of course, an old dead guy. They call him one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. Okay, this is this guy. And I am not articulate as he is. I am not as well of a literary mind as he is. So he's describing this dead. He's using these adjectives. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I couldn't stand up there and say any of this. Like, he's just painting the picture for you. This dead is dead. Okay? Smelly, stinky, dead. Dead. That's as far as I get. Dead. We are dead in our sins before Christ. Which means that because of sin, we can't do anything on our own. You don't see a dead man walking around. You don't see a dead man getting water to drink or getting dressed. That's the picture that Paul is trying to paint here. That he does nothing. We can do nothing to help ourselves, help our souls. Okay, so that's the New Testament describing who we are. Well, the Old Testament, we have the fall, we have creation, we have fall, we have the Old Testament pointing to Jesus. We have the Old Testament pointing to not to us, not to what we're going to do, but what Jesus is going to do. We have the law that God puts in place for His people, the people of Israel, the people that He's setting apart, making a nation set apart from the world to be the illustration of the church, the illustration of God's people. He sets them apart. He says, follow these laws, follow these rules, do these things. And what happens? It's a law written that they could not follow. It's a law written that they could not keep. And the purpose of that was not to be mean and not to be this cruel God who's just up there pointing his finger and moving chess pieces. The purpose was to point to someone who could follow the law. The purpose was to point to Jesus. If you know anything about Scripture, you know that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. He fulfilled the law. He kept the law to a T. We cannot do it. We also have the prophets in the Old Testament pointing to Jesus. We have Jonah. You know the story of Jonah who stayed in a whale for 3 days. Like a tomb. Like Jesus who stayed in a tomb for 3 days. Jonah pointing to Jesus. Turn to Isaiah 53. We have another prophet named Isaiah. This is written hundreds of years before Jesus. Hundreds of years before Jesus, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 53, starting in verse 2, it says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. We have worshipped ourselves. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is Jesus he is talking about. He's writing about hundreds of years before Jesus even comes to earth, born as a baby. See, the Old Testament points to Jesus. So now we have Jesus. Jesus is here. 100% man. 100% God. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Those moments where you nail your thumb with a hammer and thoughts and words come out, didn't happen to Jesus. Guys, those moments when you see a beautiful woman and thoughts jump in your head, didn't happen to Jesus. Those moments when he was wronged, or when you are wronged by someone and you just hate, you're just angry with hate, didn't happen to Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. Why? For God's plan A, in verse 23 of Acts chapter 2. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Jesus is delivered up for us, a perfect sacrifice for you and for me. Now this delivered up is not this presentation like, I don't know, like you take your kid to summer camp and you say, here's my son. It's not like that. It's not a present wrapped up and God just... This delivered up here is the most horrific, vulgar, excruciating death that you can imagine. Jesus' face was unrecognizable when they got done beating him. And it gets worse. It's worse than anything you can think of. In Mark chapter 14, Mark gives us an account of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night of his betrayal. And Jesus takes three disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, and he says, and they walk in and he says, sit here, I must go and pray. Sit here and wait for me. And he goes and he says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. He tells them and says, remain here and watch. And in verse 35, and going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him, that what was to come might pass. And he says, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Right, this is pre-Friday night. Jesus knows what's about to occur. He knows what's going to happen. And he's not worried about the pain. He's not worried about the suffering, because Jesus' words tells us to suffer with joy. He's not worried about the mocking. He tells us that people will mock you because of me, because of him, because of Jesus, not because of this guy. He's not overwhelmed and wants this cup to pass because he's worried about what other people are going to say when he's up there. Jesus wants this cup to pass because Jesus is going to bear the full wrath of God for our sins, for the sins of the world. The full wrath, the full anger, the full hatred, that magnitude that we deserve, Jesus bears on the cross. And that's why Jesus says, let this cup pass before me. Because Jesus is innocent. He is sinless. He is perfect. We are the guilty ones. Nonetheless, He ends that by saying, "Your will be done. God, Father, whatever You decide to do is okay by Me. I will obey." Jesus willingly laid His life down for you. This is why in Acts chapter 2, He was delivered up for us. He was delivered up for us in a definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Around here, a very familiar verse. This is God's plan A as well. This illustrates God's plan A. Verse 21 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians. "For our sake, for us, for our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." He was delivered up for us. Now see, this, what I mentioned at the introduction about the resurrection kind of being missed and ignored and neglected a little bit, sometimes we want to end in verse 23. We just want to say, Jesus bore our sins. We became righteous because of Jesus. We bear righteousness. We be able to stand. As Hebrews said, we're able to approach the throne with boldness because of Jesus. But if you go back to Acts chapter 2, God's plan A continues, and we get verse 24. We get Friday night that's happened, and we get to celebrate Sunday morning. Verse 24, God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. See, God raised Him up. Jesus didn't raise Himself up. God raised Him up. Only God can raise Him up. Jesus died on the cross, hung, died. He buried. He was buried to be raised up. Now, if somebody is raised up, that means they got to be down. They got to be dead, right? Jesus died. And He was raised. He was resurrected. He wasn't brought back to life like Lazarus was. Lazarus was brought back to life in order to die again. He was going to die again. See, Jesus in resurrection teaches in the Bible that Jesus was brought back to life to live forever. So He wasn't just revived. He wasn't just brought back to life just as a normal human being, maybe. No, He was brought back to life to live forever, forever, to defeat death and sin. Look at this in verse 24. Loosing the pangs of death. The agony, the anguish of death. Now, that does not mean that there's not going to be sorrow here on this side of eternity. It does not mean that there's not going to be sadness. What it does mean is that we, through Jesus, if you know Jesus, if your faith is in Jesus, that we are no longer separated from God. We will no longer be separated from God. That we'll be able to spend eternity with God and not separated from Him. See, in the Garden of Eden, we talked about the fall. What happened was that God separated them from His presence. God removed them from the garden forever. And that was to signify for us, as we read the story, that we are separated from God. We no longer have fellowship with Him apart from Christ. The pangs of death, the anguish and the agony, no longer being separated from God, is you, yours, and my possibility through Jesus. So we can say, because of Jesus' resurrection, death no longer has sting. Death no longer has power because we know that we will no longer be separated from God. Now here's the trick. Death no longer has sting only if you know Jesus. Only if your faith is in Jesus. Only if you have trusted in Jesus. Now to do that is simple. Repent of your sins. Admit that Ephesians chapter 2, being dead in your trespasses and sins, is who you are. Turn from that and believe and put your faith in Jesus. Trusting Him as Lord and Savior. That is when death no longer has sting. And only Jesus and only God can make you alive, can give you a new life, can make what was dead alive. Lazarus did not assist Jesus in coming back to life. It was a one-man show. Jesus walked up. Lazarus has been in the tomb 3 days, I think. Stinky, smelly, rottening, disgusting. The ladies even said, "Don't go near that. Uh-uh. He smells. He's dead." And Jesus walks and says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes out. It wasn't Lazarus saying, "Hey, Jesus, call me out, buddy. I'd like to come out. I'm feeling better." No, it was a one-man show. And like Lazarus not assisting God, we cannot assist God in making us alive. So coming to church once or twice a year, or trying to be a good person, or trying to love people, or saying you believe Jesus died for your sins with your head and not with your heart, none of that loosens the pangs of death. None of that removes the sting of death. It's God opening your eyes, revealing the truth of God's Word, revealing that you were and are dead, and asking Him to save you. That, the one-man show. In John 14:6, Jesus' words, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." God's plan A. Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, "There is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by whom we must be saved." Jesus. And real quickly, here's a couple of reasons why Resurrection Sunday is so important. In Romans chapter 4, flip over one book. Romans chapter 4. Verse 23 through 25. And here Paul is writing about justification. He's talking about Abraham. In verse 23 of chapter 4, it says, "But the words 'it was counted to him' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe him, in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, Resurrection Sunday, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." See, in verse 25, we get that Jesus was delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. The reason this is important is we can talk about Jesus paying it all. We can sing about Jesus bearing our sin on the cross. We can read 2 Corinthians 5:21 that we did 10 minutes ago. But without the resurrection, none of that has power. See, He was raised and delivered for our justification. Meaning that through the resurrection, it's the gavel that hits the table in the courtroom or the desk. It's that moment where Christ's righteousness is given to us and our sin is taken away. It's that moment where there is power in that great exchange. Here's what a professor at Southern says. For by raising Jesus from the dead, God approved the work of Christ on the cross for our sins. God declared His Son's work complete. The penalty for our sin has been paid and no guilt remains. The gavel has hit the desk. It is done. If God did not raise Jesus from the dead, it would be as if God was not satisfied with Jesus' death and life and death on the cross for us. It would be as if Paul, as we read at the beginning in 1 Corinthians 15, that we were still in our sins. And if we're still in our sins, then there's no hope. We are unjustified, condemned, and dead, guilty in front of a holy and just God. There's nothing to hope for in that case. See, the resurrection, Resurrection Sunday, brings all of that together, binds it all together, and makes it what it is. So God did raise Jesus from the dead. Sunday did happen. And we can celebrate this morning the work of Jesus on the cross, the work of God on Sunday morning, Jesus resurrecting from the grave. Because of the resurrection, you can find purpose for your life. You can find purpose. You can do what you're created to do. Worship God with your life. Because of the resurrection, you can trust God that He will do what He says. Because of the resurrection, you can know that no matter what, God loves you. Because of the resurrection, there is no thing you can do to make God love you any more, and no thing you can do to make God love you any less. Because of the resurrection, you can know that when the loss of a child occurs or cancer strikes, the God who raised Jesus from the dead is in control. Because of the resurrection, you can be comforted in your hardest of times. Because of the resurrection, you can have peace in the darkest of moments. God's plan A is being fulfilled. And the resurrection is the climax. It is the gavel striking the desk. And now we wait for His return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together.